I don't know if you've ever read the list of things that my mother taught me, but three of my favorite are these. My mother taught me to appreciate a job well done when she said, "If you're going to kill each other, do it outside. I just finished cleaning." And my mother taught me religion. You better pray that will come out of the carpet. And my mother taught me about time travel. If you don't straighten up, I'm going to knock you into the middle of next week. Most of us are familiar with Calvin and Hobbes. And one of the cartoons in it, Calvin is pictured standing by his mother's bed. "Hey, Mom, wake up. I made a Mother's Day card for you." The next block. "How sweet of you, Calvin." The next block. "I did it all by myself. Go ahead and read it." So she begins to read in the next block. "I was going to buy a card with hearts of pink and red, but then I thought I'd rather spend the money on me instead. It's awfully hard to buy things when one's allowance is so small. So I guess you're pretty lucky I got anything for you at all." Happy Mother's Day. So a lot of times mothers kind of feel that way. The one day of year that mothers get honored in our culture, we might even feel like Calvin's mother. Maybe you feel that way this morning. And so the exhortation of our song leader, Andy, saying, "Well, you still have time. You can still take her to lunch." But the mother of Mother's Day is a woman named Anna Jarvis. 2 years after the death of her mother, she approached her congregation to have a special celebration remembering mothers, the second Sunday of May. Then her example drove others to drive in our own national culture the national observance that in 1914 became what you and I know by Woodrow Wilson signing Mother's Day. But we are all children of a woman. Even as adults, we need to be thankful. And as was already noted in our thoughts this morning, God commands us to do that. So I'm going to ask you, do you remember what it was like to be the child of your mother? Now, when I think, boy, she was lucky to have me. And then you may remember well, because I certainly do, being told, "Well, one day when you grow up, you'll have children just like you." What would you think when you were that young were the things you would remember about your mom? What were the things that you remember as a child thinking, "That's what I love about my mom"? There are things that I can think about. There are things that I remember. And as a child, I'm sure the things that I remembered as the things that made me love her were really just childish. Because the experience of raising children and being in the lives of other parents who's witnessed the growing of their own children, you see what an amazing responsibility that is. And never do you feel, I think, completely ready for that job. But a lot of times when I go back and I think about my mom, I can't think of my mom but anyway as the perfect mom. You probably do the same thing. That I think about my mom and I think about how in the world she survived her life with the men that were in her life. But then there are other people like Eliza Morgan, once president of the Christian Mothers Organization called MOPS, Mothers of Preschoolers. And she says, "I'm probably the least likely person to head anything called a mothering organization. I grew up in a broken home. My parents were divorced when I was 5. My older sister, younger brother, and I were raised by an alcoholic. While my mother meant well, truly she did, most of my memories are of me mothering her rather than her mothering me. Alcohol altered her love, turning it into something that wasn't love at all. And I remember her weaving down the hall of our ranch home in Houston, Texas, glass of scotch in her hand. She would wake up at 2 o'clock in the morning just to make sure that I was asleep. And then I would have to wake her up at 7 o'clock in the morning to make sure she would not be late to work. Sure, there were things that were accomplished, but this definitely shows me what love is about. Think about motherhood. It's no walk in the park. By the time a child reaches 18, a mother has had to handle some extra 18,000 hours of child-generated work. That's 3 months of your vacation time. So what is it really that mothers need on a day like today? Is it just the recognition? Is it just the meal that we'll make or buy for her? Is it the gifts? Or maybe it might even be the handmade cards that children will scribble with their heart. Mother is something that God put in your life. And if God put mothers in our lives, it must be something that we truly understand and signify and respond to in the way that God wants us to. In fact, the Hebrews, when they use the word to describe that woman in their life, the Hebrew word is ama, which means the family's bond. The word signified to the Hebrews that mom was what held us together. Whether she was the biological mom or whether she was the mom who chose us to be in her family, she must be recognized today for who she is. The strength that holds a family together. And so if that's the case and we look at the meaning of that word, then I want to suggest to you 3 things that I think will help us give moms what they need today. And the first thing is, I really believe, and I probably may get quite a few amens on this one, is what every mother needs is respect. Thank you. I want you to look in Leviticus chapter 19. In Leviticus chapter 19, beginning in verse 1, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to all the congregation of the sons of Israel and say to them, 'You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. And every one of you shall reverence his mother and his father, and you shall keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God.'" Now, while we might be happy to say, well, that is a recognition and a repetition of the commandment of the Ten Commandments, honor your father and mother. But yet I want you to know that as Moses is told this by the Lord, that's how he words it in verse 1 of chapter 19, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, that in the Lord's sequence of thought, that the first thing that he says to the congregation, the Lord through Moses, is that all of you need to be holy. And then the third thing that he says is you need to reverence my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. And the Lord, when he spoke to Moses, the second thing that he said is you need to honor and reverence your parents. What mothers need for Mother's Day is respect. To revere your mother. The Revised Standard translates this word. I believe the King James says, fear your mother. And there's probably a whole lot of us that would say, well, I already did that. But he's talking about real life. Look in Proverbs chapter 15. In Proverbs chapter 15, verse 20 says, a wise son makes a father glad, but a foolish man despises his mother. Perhaps it is intentional on the part of the play of words and the style of Hebrew poetry. Maybe it really is just intentional between that he talks about a son and then a man in verse 20. But I would make the point that what makes a father glad is not usually the wise son when he is 3 years old. Or what makes a father glad is not a wise son when he is 13 or 16 or 18. But what makes a father glad is when he sees his son as a mature man doing the things for which gives God glory. And if that is the case of the first part of this proverb, then when he talks about man in verse 20, but a foolish man, he's talking about all of us who are over 18. And he says, a foolish man is a fool if he despises his mother. What every mother needs is respect. One church sign said, one of these days I might decide to use it, but it said, if evolution is true, how come mothers still only have two hands? When was the last time that you made your mom know that she was respected in your life? I don't mean by giving her a gift. I don't mean by sending her a card. But honoring what you know God wants you to honor about her and showing her respect. Certainly that might mean occasionally, I know I'm old fogey on this, maybe say yes, ma'am. But I would much more impress upon you to live it, yes, ma'am. That's what mothers need. And I can guarantee all of us that if all of us implement the way in our lives God wants us to live in our interactions with everyone in our social and relationship circle, the world would be a better place. The problem is our selfishness is, why do I need to do that when she? It's how all of our thought processes begin. But God didn't give us that choice. God said, respect your mother and your father. Even when you look in 1 Timothy chapter 5, in 1 Timothy chapter 5, Paul says this to this young preacher named Timothy, chapter 5, verse 1. He says, do not sharply rebuke an older man, but rather appeal to him as a father, to the younger men as brothers, and the older women as mothers, and the younger women as sisters in all purity. Now I want you to be impressed with the point that Paul is giving advice to Timothy, if you will, probably more defined as divine instruction, that the way this young evangelist, who presumably was unmarried, how he was to behave in his role as evangelist with this congregation that he was laboring with. And he tells him to address the older men this way and treat the younger men this way. And he talks about the younger women this way. And he says you're to treat them like you would your sister. But I want you to notice the first part of verse 2, he says, treat the older women like your mother. That must mean that the Apostle Paul understood that Timothy knew this is the way mothers are supposed to be treated. With respect. He's not telling Timothy to send her a Hallmark card or buy her some candy or occasionally send her a rose. Treat her like a mother should be treated. Even if you don't have a mother, for whatever reason, in your mind, God has surrounded you with women to whom you can show honor. Because that's the way all women are supposed to be treated in people who honor God's arrangement. With honor. Even Jesus took the time in the midst of his agony as he saw his mother probably weeping for him at his crucifixion, said to John, "Behold your mother." God thinks more of mothers than even Hallmark does. And what your mother needs from all of us is respect. Turn to Proverbs chapter 6. In Proverbs chapter 6, the second instruction is verse 20. "My son, observe the commandment of your father and do not forsake the teaching of your mother. Bind them continually on your heart, tie them around your neck. And when you walk about, they will guide you. When you sleep, they will watch over you. And when you awake, they will talk to you." The wise man observes for his sons to whom he writes these proverbs the admonitions of what it really means to be within a family where a father and a mother are commanding and teaching. And notice particularly in verse 20, "Do not forsake the teaching of your mother." That same language, forsake, or the idea of abandoning. He says, don't abandon what your mother taught you. By making this powerful illustration, he's describing for us what we as parents, as fathers and mothers, should recognize about our responsibility. But really what this proverb is about is me as a child of a father and of a mother. And again, as Hebrew poetry is written, when he says, "Do not forsake," in the second part of that verse 20, that really means to the writer the same thing as the first part, which means obey. And so what every mother needs is obedience from her children. That's what God expects us to show in our life, that our children are learning from us to obey. Not learning to discover themselves, not learning to find their own way, but actually learning what it really means to be obedient. And the wise man says to his sons and to his presumably daughters in connection, but he addresses his sons and says, "Do not forsake the teaching of your mother." No matter how you want to reinterpret the history of the Old Testament and make some innocuous claim which is really pregnant with the prejudice of our own culture that somehow the Old Testament hated women, you need to realize that the wise man says to those sons, you need to listen to what your mother says. And you need to obey her. Just like it will say that the commandment of the Father will later in the book of Proverbs, that it is a light to our way, just like the law is a light to our way. Mothers and fathers, yes, understand, we are lights to our children, but children, don't close your eyes and look at the light. You will find imperfect parents, because every one of us are. But you need to obey. When you're a 3-year-old, when you're a 5-year-old, when you're a 7-year-old, when you're a 9, 12, 13, 15, 17, they aren't dumb. Obey your parents, for this is good. It is the fulfillment of the first commandment. And I want you to think with me again. It's my favorite point in illustrating this is in John chapter 2. We're recorded for us only here in John's Gospel, this enormous miracle that in some way really begins the public ministry of Jesus in the form of miracles, if we read John's Gospel, at least as I do. That there Jesus was with his mother at a wedding feast in Cana of Galilee. And the festivities had gone on and they had run out of the drinking wine that was being shared at the wedding feast. And notice it wasn't the apostles who came up to Jesus and said, "Hey, now's a really good time for you to branch out and let people know who you really are." Notice it was not a revelation from God, his Father, who gave him some sign to tell him, "By the way, you need to let everyone know who you are." Notice it was not Joseph who is not present for him to listen to his daddy. But when verse 3 says, "When the wine gave out, the mother of Jesus said to him," hey, they have no wine. And Jesus said, "Woman," and that may sound, okay, don't talk to your mother that way, let me tell you. Because there wasn't a unique, special word for Jesus to speak to her other than calling her woman. You might get slapped if you do that. But Jesus was saying that in their culture very affectionately. "Woman, what do I have to do with you? My hour has not yet come." And I personally believe Jesus knew what was in her heart. "Vindicate me. Let the world really see that I'm not a bad mother." And then, not even waiting for Jesus to answer further, she says, "Whatever he says to you, go do it." And Jesus in that moment had the opportunity to dishonor his mother or to honor her. And you know what he did. But what every mother needs is not just respect from her family and obedience from her children. What every mother needs is a helpmeet. Go back to Genesis chapter 2. In Genesis chapter 2, after the man names all the cattle, verse 20. The text says in verse 20 of Genesis 2, "For Adam there was not found a helper suitable for him. So the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. And the Lord fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man, and brought her to the man. And the man said, 'Now, this is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. For this cause a man will leave his father and his mother and will cleave to his wife, and they will become one.'" Now, the record of this story evidences that the creation account, as described by Moses, was about life, the way God instructed and wanted life to develop in his land. Because this earth is his. And so when he saw that Adam was alone, I myself, probably many others, like to make the point that in verse 20, God made for man a woman that would be a helper suitable for him. And we often will make that point that the King James translates a help meet, M-E-E-T, not M-E-A-T, with making the point and trying to diffuse the idea that woman was created to be man's slave. Because, as I've often said, even in my wedding ceremonies, it was not from man's head that she was taken to be his master, nor was she taken from his feet to be his slave, but God took from his side a rib, and from that rib fashioned into a body, a woman, that would be a helper meet for him. But all of us need to realize that if she is a helper made for him, then that means every woman needs a man made for her. And I'm not saying that that means the blonde hair, 6'1", not describing it that way. But God made a man to be able to need a woman, and made a woman being able to need a man. And what every mother needs for Mother's Day is a husband, because she needs a helper to meet her needs too. If children need a mother and mothers need children, why cannot women and mothers need their husbands? There are many children who are raised by mothers and fathers who ignore this command. There have been many children all throughout the culture of our whole society who've been raised in a society where perhaps a woman becomes pregnant because of the force of another man who has no intent ever to becoming an honorable father or an honorable husband to her, and there for the rest of her life she is raising a child of her love. And our society sometimes dishonors them or pays such hardship to them that we don't allow them to see the value of who they are as women raising these children. You have to remember people like Josiah, who was not raised in a godly family at all, but when he decided and was given opportunity to serve God like he needed to, he did. And all of you ladies who are serving God by raising your children, you may be raising a Josiah. And don't you forget that. But we need to remember that God still had a plan for the way He wants us to be. We can talk all day long about the family and what's going on in our society, but before we ever say a word about what's going on in society, what's going on in your home? What God wants for a mother is a father who, together with her in the blessed lock of matrimony, honors God. That's what mothers need for Mother's Day. A help meet for her needs. A husband who will, like Ephesians chapter 5, describe himself like Christ and model in his life a life like Christ, who loves his wife even as Christ loved the church and gave up everything so that he could be hers. She needs a husband who wants to encourage her children as much as encourage her. Too many husbands act like, or I should say, too many husbands treat their wives like tenants or boarders. But we need to see who God wants us to be. And again, I'm returning to the scenario that oftentimes in our culture we look at the Old Testament like how backward they were all were in the Old Testament. But look in 1 Samuel chapter 1 verse 5. Here's a man named Elkanah who within his own culture is doing things that we may find odd or different for sure. But in 1 Samuel chapter 5, when he witnesses what's happening to one of his two wives, Hannah, it says in verse 5, "But to Hannah he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had closed her womb." And then I want you to look again in verse 8. "And then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, 'Hannah, why do you weep and why do you not eat and why is your heart sad? Am I not better to you than 10 sons?'" If you know the rest of the story, Hannah wanted to have a child. She wanted to have a child so bad that almost it ruined her whole psyche of who she really was, because she was unable to provide for Elkanah this son. And Elkanah saw what was going on in her. Elkanah saw what it was, and he did not kick her out. He did not abuse her. He did not call her worthless and useless to him. He loved her and encouraged her, giving her double portions and pleading with her to see that his love for her was more to him than a son from her. That's what mothers need. All my wife had to do was leave me with three children at the softball park to know I needed her. What will it take you to know you need your mom? To need your wife? And to need your family? In Proverbs 31, the wise man observes in verse 10, an excellent wife, who can find? And then he describes her in great detail, and then says in verse 28, her children rise up and bless her, her husband also, and he praises her, saying, many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful, and beauty is vain. But a woman who fears the Lord, she will be praised. What mothers need for Mother's Day is for us to walk into the gates and praise them. If you would take out your song book, the song today encourages you to take seriously your relationship with God. To consider what He has done for us. And so if you haven't heard the story of the good news, Jesus is the good news. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. That good news that He, in His life and death, paid for us the wages of our sin. The free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So this morning, if you know who Jesus is, there's no reason for you not to obey Him. He gave His lifeblood to make you whole. He gave His life so that you could have life eternal. He died so that you would live again. There's no reason for you to not hear. But the real question is, will you believe? Will you have faith in the Savior who died to make redemption possible? Who was raised by God's power to walk again so that you could be raised to walk in newness of life? And that's why on the day of Pentecost, when Peter was asked, what shall we do? When he announced that good news, Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. Stop waiting and start living in the way Jesus calls you to today, as together we stand and as we sing.